As the LeClaire family lights the candles, we can take some time and we can remember what it is that we focused on. We remember this reality, the first one, that this actually happened. Certainly, as we celebrate Christmas, we can become numb to this reality that Christmas is just this holiday that we celebrate each and every year. But the reality of it is, we're pointing back to something. We're remembering something that happened thousands of years ago that actually took place. And then Lane shared with us in week number two, and it was really this idea of what it is that Jesus did. Thanks, guys. Yes, you're done. Thank you. Please leave the stage now, Andrew. Some people need so much instruction. And then Lane shared with us it was a fabulous message in regards to what it is that Jesus did. What it is that God did in this reality. And so we take some time to remember that. We remember the fact that God kept his promises. And we'll see more of that today. And what we're going to see today as we continue to remember these elements from the past few weeks, they're going to build on each other, and they're preparing us to culminate as we engage in the Christmas Eve service on Friday. And then last week, we looked at this reality and remembering not only that it really happened, that Christ came, and not only remembering what it is that he did, but then we remember what it is that we received. You know, and that's where we're going to engage in it today. Not only did he do all these things and keep his promise, but we get something out of it. And so we're going to look at this reality of gifts. And I'm just kind of curious. I think there's kind of three groups of people that are probably here. And some of us, likely most children and maybe some adults, are so excited and can't wait for Christmas. Is that fair? The kids are just beside themselves with anticipation as they continue to build up towards Friday and then Saturday. Kids, are you excited for Christmas? Anyone? Yeah. Any adults? Oh, thank you, Gloria. I appreciate that. There's a few of you. I appreciate your vulnerability and honesty, because some of us is like, that's another group. I can't wait for this to be done. And then there's probably a third group that's somewhere in the middle between those two. And that third group is more along the lines of, I'm so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I'm never going to be ready. What all this stuff? Why are we doing all this stuff? And they don't necessarily dislike Christmas, but the reality of all the stress that it brings, and they find themselves, I feel like I'm just scrambling. I'm spinning my wheels and I'm not getting anywhere. And the reality of it is, as we continue to look at Christmas, I think we can't miss the meaning of it. I think God's very adamant about what it is that he wants us to remember as we look at Christmas. I remember as a child, I used to, every year at school, and some of you kids are probably still doing it, but you would make the countdown chain. You know what I'm referring to? You'd have the red strips of construction paper, and you would have the green strips of construction paper. And what inevitably would happen as you were in school is you had paste. You know, and Jimmy next to you would eat the paste, but you were like, no, you don't eat the paste because I need that to glue my little links together. And so you would glue it together and you would press it and you would make the chain. And what you would find is the paste wouldn't stick. And so at the end of the time, the teacher would come by with a stapler and staple everything anyway. Right? It's like, why? Because staples aren't safe for young children, but paste is. And then you would take it and you would hang it up in your room, and then you would, each day, each night before bed, you would tear off one of those links and the chain would get shorter and shorter. But you had the goal in mind. You could see the end was coming, and so it was building up. And what I find interesting in the contrast, we look at it Christmas that way, it was like we can identify that day. But consider the anticipation that would have taken place thousands of years before Jesus came. Because that was promised then. The Savior was promised way before he came. In other words, there's like this chain, but you don't know how long it is. And each day, each year that goes by, you kind of keep, is it ever going to end? You can't see it, you can't see it, you can't see it. And then guess what happened? Just like that chain that I made in elementary school every year, and we tear it off and you get to the final one, which was a star. Likewise, that star arrived, and the wise men who could identify, hey, this is the end of that chain, the Magi, and they said, it's time. The Messiah has come, and God has fulfilled that promise that we look at from years and years and years, thousands of years ago. And Lane talked about some of those promises to remember way back in Genesis chapter 3. there was this promise that there would be this heel that would crush the serpent's skull. There was a promise in Genesis 18, as Abraham was there ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And not only was that promise made to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, but he said, guess what? I will provide the sacrifice. And he did it at that moment, and then he promised that he would do it in the future. And we saw it happened. His promise was fulfilled. That day did come. They came to the star. There was promises in Daniel chapter 2. Probably 2 years ago, we went through the book of Daniel. Very interesting, very challenging book of the Bible. And what we found in Daniel chapter 2 is there was also this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, it was this big statue, and it was gold and silver and bronze and then clay and iron for the legs and the feet. And then out of this mountain, it says that there was carved this stone out of the side of the mountain that was not carved out by human hands, but heavenly hands. In other words, God had this in mind, and he carved out this stone, and then this stone leaves this mountain, and it comes down and it crushes this nation of what is believed to be Rome, symbolizing the legs of iron and clay, and it crushes it, and this whole nation comes crumbling. In other words, there was this promise that someone is going to come. God is going to send someone to bring down the oppression and the evil, and God fulfilled that promise. And there are other promises that we find all throughout Scripture as well. And it was this idea of anticipation, just like in anticipating taking off each of those rings until the day of Christmas. And I would do that in my room, and I would take it off, and then the last night would come, and I have trouble sleeping at night because I was awaiting for Santa and his reindeer to arrive and go pitter-pat on the roof. And I was always nervous because we didn't have a fireplace. We had a wood furnace. It was an indoor wood furnace. And at the bottom of the chimney was a little 8-inch by 8-inch clean-out door. You know, if you've burned wood in your house, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And there was a little latch on the inside of that door. And as a young child, I was like, several factors. I don't think fat Santa can fit through that. And Mom would assure me, he'll be fine, he'll figure out something. And the other factor was, it was always latched. So I was always tempted to unlatch it, because there's only two ways that Santa can get into the house. Either through the 8-inch by 8-inch door at the bottom of the chimney, which he'd come in smelling all smoky, or he's coming in through the furnace. And there's only four guys that I've read about that came through the furnace and lived to tell about it. And I did not want my house to be the last stop for Santa or for Santa forever. You know what I mean? I didn't want it to end there. And so this idea and the crazy things that kids think about, but it's all building up into this anticipation. And yet what we find is there was no known end for that first day of Christmas. Likewise, Jesus is coming again, and we still find that we're tearing off those rings one by one, and we don't know when it's going to end, but it's promised. And Lane did a beautiful job of drawing our attention to that as well. So here's where we're at. We come together, we approach Christmas. And as I approach Christmas, we have underneath our tree, as many of you probably do, we have packages. You can tell that I have wrapped this package because of the way it looks. It's uneven, but it doesn't matter what it looks like necessarily. I've wrapped this package, and so I take these packages and I place them under the tree. And every time I do that, it's symbolizing this promise. So as I take a package and I put my wife's name on it and I slide it under the tree, I'm in a sense making a promise to her saying, I have something for you. And I've put it under the tree. And so you have to wait until the appointed day. And then when that promise is fulfilled, you will get to receive the gift that I have for you. And the same then is true for all of my children, except for my son. He gets nothing. Sorry. I should have told you sooner. He's been bad. He gets a lump of coal. But as I continue to put these packages under the tree, they symbolize I am making a promise that you get to open this on that day. It's significant. It means something. But what's interesting is what we look at the family of God, we look at the promises that God makes, and it's like he's taking this promise. He's saying, guess what? I have something for you. Andrew, despite the fact that you need all those instructions, I still have something for you. And so it's like God says, I'm going to put Andrew's name on here, and I'm going to slide it under the tree, and that's for you. And then he can put another name on it. He can put David's name on this one and slide it under the tree, and that's for you. And the reality of it is, he's got a gift for you. Your name is on it, and it slid under the tree, but there's a catch, if you will, the only ones who get to open the gifts that are under the tree, you got to be family. And if you're not family, you can't really come in to open it. If you're family, I have something for you. But this is where it gets to be interesting. So we have the family, and there's this day that's going to come, and you can come in, and you can, all you have to do is come on in. I have something for you. But what we find in our culture, what we find in our reality, what we find in our minds, you've got the family of God, and you've got, in a sense, the family of the world. And Jesus says, I want you. Even if you're not part of the family, guess what? I'm inviting you. And this is one of the things that we talked about just a few weeks ago when we look at Jesus' promises. Well, it's like, he's not my dad. How can I be a part of that family? He promises adoption. He's offering it to you. All you have to do is say, okay, I'd like to be a part of that family. And then he says, come on in. I have something for you. It's under the tree. It's a gift. Well, I didn't do anything to deserve it. Exactly. It's a gift. It's interesting. It's inevitably happened to at least some of you, perhaps most of us. We've received a gift at Christmas, and our response, well, now what am I going to get them? You know what I mean? We have to reciprocate. That's part of the nature of what Christmas is. Like, it's a gift exchange. It's not just a gift reception. When I was a kid, it's like, I'm good with the gift reception. And then guilt somewhere comes into play, and whether it's training or whatever the case is, now it's not just a gift reception, now it's a gift exchange. In other words, you give me something, I have to give you something. What's incredible about what Jesus is offering, what God is offering in this gift, and we're going to look at that more closely in the scripture, it's a gift. You've done nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to repay it. And yet he offers it freely. And some of the things that the Andrew and the family shared, look at the picture of all of the gifts. What can you do to repay God for these gifts? It's interesting. And if you've, again, Piper points to this in his writings, if you follow along with the Advent readings. He talks about these magi who come to Jesus and they bearing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right? I can resonate with the gold. The other two, I have no idea, really. But there's this picture. They come. Why are they giving gifts to this baby? Does God need the gifts? That doesn't make any sense. But by giving it, it actually costs them something because it's not free. And likewise, though we receive a free gift from Jesus, it costs him everything. This is astounding when we look at and break this down and looking at Christmas. We are being offered a gift. This is what Jesus brings, and this is what we get to receive. He brings a gift of grace like we talked about last week. We'll look at more here in just a moment, but the idea of it is he's brought it and he gives it. So let's take a look at a little bit at what these gifts entail. So on one passage we did look at last week, in Romans chapter 5. And just understand, again, we're looking at the language. You're going to see this word gift come up over and over again. But we want to try to look at this. What does it mean for us? What is this gift all about? He says, but the gift is not like the trespass. The word trespass is the same word for sin. In other words, it's the gift and the sin, they're like totally opposite. He says, this gift that comes from God is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the sin, the trespass, of the one man, how much more then did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So here we have the two people, or two pictures. You've got those who have said, yes, I want to receive the gift, and you have those on the outside saying, I can't receive that gift. I know my life, I'm full of sin, but I don't want to necessarily leave it. And we'll talk about that more later as we get going. But he says, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. What a beautiful contrast. This gift, you've done nothing to earn it. You've done nothing to justify the fact that you've received it. You don't get a gift because you first gave God your gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That doesn't make any sense. Instead, what he says is, all I want you to do is be a part of the family, and I've got something for you. In verse 17, he says, for if by the sin, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more Well, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's about gifts. What are some of the most memorable gifts that you have received at Christmas? I just received this one this morning. You probably can't tell from there, but this is a very, very special, meaningful gift. It's a Christmas tree ornament. Everyone has received Christmas tree ornaments, usually from your grandparents, right? Or Joetta. This is the shape of North Dakota, right? And so for those who have been with us a while, you realize that there's some people that mock North Dakota. I don't know what's wrong with them. They tease it. They're very mean people is really what it boils down to. They're very mean, mean people. And there's nothing wrong with North Dakota, especially if you like flat land without trees. But it's the symbol of North Dakota and this idea of it's a gift. You know, it's freely given. But there's this picture. We know all of these gifts that we receive in our lives. Many of them are monetary. And sometimes they're significant. And maybe because of the one who has given it to us, they hold a special value in us. But the gift itself, in that sense, is just stuff. One of the ironic things that has taken place as we look at Christmas, and you know it, and we look at the meaning of Christmas, and you hear it all over the media. Oh, Christmas is about this. If you really want to have a good Christmas, give your spouse a Lexus. Wow. Sweet. If you really love your spouse, you're going to want to give them this, or your children this. It'll make a meaningful holiday. Family and friends, and yes, those are good things, but that's not the meaning of Christmas. They're good things, family and friends. Time of the season, your peppermint mochas, they're fine, but it's not what Christmas is about. Even with what Linus says in the Christmas Charlie Brown story. I mean, yes, that's true, but how many of us resonate with it? Christmas is all about remembering this gift that God gave. And understand this, anticipating that gift for thousands of years, and then Christmas came. Kids, as you anticipate Christmas morning, the whole world has anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ. It happened for thousands of years and then he came. And guess what? It's still happening now. The yearning that you have that leaves you feeling anxious and dissatisfied is because you have not come to that fruition of that gift, either in the Christ in the now, but yet even more so that he's coming back. If you find yourself longing for something in this world, I'm telling you, you're not going to find it under the tree. It's not going to be those kinds of gifts. There's something better. And this is this picture that we see here. So we remember some of the gifts of the past. Some of you are old enough to remember Tickle Me Elmo. You remember Tickle Me Elmo? I don't remember what year. I want to say 1996, give or take, on Tickle Me Elmo. This is what happens to those gifts. Tickle Me Elmo. This is a high-speed camera taking this shot, and Tickle Me Elmo is actually about ready to be totally melted by a jet engine. So he's in the process of just being fried. This gift, if you remember the craze of Tickle Me Elmo, it was nuts. People were being injured as they were storming stores just to get this, I'm sorry for the word, some of you may be offended by this word, stupid doll. It was insane. And I remember that I was in college. And I remember thinking it was dumb in college because it's like, I don't want one. But this fad, people were paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for this. But why? It left them empty, and now here you have this abundance of Tickle Me Elmos that people are finding creative ways to destroy. That's really the reality of it. And that's in a sense, and don't misunderstand me, but in a way, that's what you find underneath your trees even this morning. It's a bunch of Tickle Me Elmos. And sure, they're fun for a while, but there's something sweeter. There's something real. There's a real meaning out there. I can't miss it anymore. It's not about the commercialism of Tickle Me Elmo. It's not even about family and friends, though that's good. There's something more significant happening, and we're called to see it and not miss it. This is a wonderful passage, Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about this gift. Look at what Paul writes here. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So understand the picture. Again, Jesus has this home, and he's got this proverbial tree, and underneath this tree is a gift, and it's got your name on it. And you can have the gift, but here's where we're at. We're outside the house. It's almost like there's this, inside the house, you have this family of life, and outside the house, you have the family of death. We don't like to think of it as the family of death, but it's the family of death. All right? God's fulfilled every promise he's ever made, and that's what he says is the reality, so we should take it to be as such. So here we have this group. I'm not calling us an us and them type picture. I just want you to understand what Jesus is actually offering. So you have this family of death that's on the outside, and it says, as for you, that's where we were. We were out there. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where you are. And if you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't change the fact that that's where you were. On the outside. In the cold. Living in sin and death. Maybe you realized it. Maybe you didn't. Something caused you to realize it, likely. So that's where we were. That's where we used to live. And when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, that's where we were. Every one of us in this room has at least at one time been there. Make no mistake. Some of you maybe still are. It's not condemnation. That's just, we're just speaking of reality that we're looking at. But at least one thing we all have in common is every one of us have at least been there. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. In other words, I can't wait to get into the superficial things under the tree. We don't like to call them as such. We see them as meaningful, but they're really the reality of what they are. Following the desires is desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We weren't part of what God had for us. And then verse 4, it says, but because of the owner of the home, because of the one who has the tree, because of the one who has the gifts with your name under the tree, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, keeping this in mind, God loves you whether you're inside the family or whether you are not yet inside the family. Make that clear. It's not like God's going to love you more once you say yes. There's gifts and blessings to be received. Don't misunderstand that. But he loves everyone who's not yet a part of that family. It's crazy. It really is. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. He took us from the kingdom of death, the family of death, and brought us into a family of life. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. You did nothing to deserve a right to come into the house. He opened the door for you. You didn't give the right knock as some kind of a secret code that he said, oh, yep, that's the right one. Right, well done. You figured it out. Come on in. The door's open to anyone who says, hey, I don't want to live in this life of sin and death anymore. I want to receive what it is that you have for me. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. In other words, I brought you in to be a part of the family. In the same book, Ephesians, Paul does an incredible job of articulating this adoption. And now we get to be inheritors of all that he has promised. In other words, all the gifts that he has, guess what? I have them for you. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. In other words, I will lavish upon you grace upon grace, like we talked about last week, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. And then we get this verse. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the gift. And if you will say, I would like to be a part of that, and maybe you're finding yourself, I don't know how to be a part of that. We'll look at that here just in a little bit. But I don't want us to miss all of this idea of what Jesus is actually offering us with the gifts. We're going to look, the gift is going to be so much more than what I'm about to describe, but it gives us a little bit of a picture. So we look at this and we understand the wages of sin. In other words, sin costs us something if we're going to live in that realm. But there's a gift that comes along with that, that's in contrast to it. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So as we look at, and Jesus saying, hey, all I want you to do is let me be, I want you to be a part of my family. Let me adopt you. And you come into the house and say, I don't know what this means, Jesus. He says, I have a gift for you. And we take the gift, and as we open the gift, we find several realities that exist within it. And one is salvation. And it basically what he's saying is, I'm willing to give you eternal life. This is a family of life, not a family of death. And that's one gift that you will receive. That's got your name on it under the tree. All you have to do is say, okay, I'll let you adopt me. Similar to what we talked about just 3 weeks ago. We see similar language in John 3:16 and 17. He says, for God so loved the world. Very, very well-known passage of scripture. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. This is eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. In other words, he didn't send Jesus into the world. So just so you understand, there's an inside and outside. And if you're on the outside, you're done. Sorry, you didn't make the cut. That's missing the point. Though there's aspects of that may be true, what he did come to do was to invite everyone to the inside. I have something for you. It's got your name on it. It's under the tree. He promises salvation. That's part of the gift. Romans 5:17 again. Look at, there's several elements that we find in here. For it is by the sin of the one man, death reigned throughout the one man. How much more then will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? It's a gift, and that gift is grace. In other words, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. Yep, sorry, Dad. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, Dad. How many times do you get tired of that? Parents, right? Okay, seriously, when are you going to learn? Maybe never, but the reality of it is it's grace upon grace, and that's what we dealt with last week. And the gift of righteousness. You know, when Matthew, I think it's 5:48, we see that passage that says, be perfect as the Father is perfect. Remember, we just went through the Sermon on the Mount and we talked about that piece of it too. You can't be perfect. But you know what this righteousness is? I got a gift here for you. And when you open it, guess what it's going to be? It's righteousness. Well, what does that mean? You take it, you open it up, it's like I'm covering you in all of my perfection. You're covered. You don't have to worry about not being perfect anymore because I've got you covered in my perfection. It's insane. And that's the gift that we find that Jesus is offering to us. And that's the significance. When we would have this gift, we wouldn't have it if Christmas didn't happen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but it's the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 9, I like this one. And in your prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks, I love this verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, that's what we're in a sense we're trying to do is describe this gift that God has given to us. I can't do very well at that. None of us can because this gift is really indescribable. It's this gift of grace. Well, how do you describe it? I don't know that there's words that are adequate. So he's given us salvation. That's the gift. He's given us grace. That's the gift. Not only is this so, but we will also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the being a part of the family. The gift is being a part of the family of God. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from God, it's like there's this chasm that had been created. And we've lived in that for a long time. And Jesus says, basically, guess what? I'm willing to bridge that gap. I'm willing to restore that relationship with man and God. All you have to do is say yes and let me adopt you. It's a simple response. And so when we say yes, I'll let you do that. He says, come on in. I've got a gift for you. And that gift is reconciliation. Have you had a relationship? It can be a marriage relationship. It can be a sibling relationship. It can be just a friendship, co-work friendship. All friendships are hard. Relationships are hard. And what we find is sometimes they get broken. Sometimes they get severed. But then have you ever experienced the beauty of a relationship that has been reconciled? It's really sweet. And that's what Jesus is saying. I will reconcile that relationship. It had been broken and I will restore it. It's wonderful. And finally, and again, there's more involved in here than just what I'm pointing out in this gift. And this one is, this is an aspect that's ongoing. And often we don't understand the importance of it, but what we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, on one occasion, while he was eating, Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my father, that my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In other words, I have this gift. It's waiting for you. Those who believe in me, I have something. And when I leave, I'm going to leave it with you. And then what we find is in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you say yes to him and you say, you come into the home, he says, I have a gift for you, and you open it up. And as you say yes to him, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. You have his Spirit now living within you to guide and direct you. And that's an incredible gift as well. Here's how I want to finish it up this morning. There's a story. I didn't write this story. I remember, for some of you who have been with us a long time, Pastor Greg Valentine shared this story. It's a story about a girl named Jenny. And Jenny was a young 5-year-old girl, and she was shopping with her mom. And they go to the, probably something like the Dollar General. It's interesting, you go to the Dollar General and everything doesn't cost a dollar. Don't you think it should? Even the Dollar Tree now in town is $1.25. It's like, seriously? We got to change the name. But they go to the discount store, and Jenny's there in line. You know what those stores are filled with, right? Really, really good stuff, right? Really high-end stuff. Well, Jenny, this little 5-year-old girl, sees this plastic pearl necklace. Oh, Jenny loves playing dress-up. And she sees this plastic pearl necklace, and she says, Mom, you know what it is? If you're a parent of young children, you know that Walmart pickup is one of the best things that's ever happened to moms of young children, because you don't have to interact with the aisles where they put all of this junk in there. It's like, I have to have this. Well, Jenny sees this pearl necklace. She says, Mom, I want it. Well, the mom says, very wise mom, says, if you want it, you're going to have to buy it yourself. Well, this crushes Jenny because Jenny doesn't have money. Oh, but Mom, can't you just buy it? Well, Mom, compassionate lady, she says, I'll tell you what. Your birthday's coming up, and Grandma always gives you a dollar for your birthday. And I'm willing to pay the rest of it, but, Jenny, you're going to have to do some extra chores around the house to help earn it and pay for it. And Jenny says, okay, as long as I can have the pearl necklace. So Jenny's mom buys the necklace, and they go home, and Jenny absolutely loves the necklace. And sure enough, she's diligent. She helps her mom with whatever tasks that she has. A 5-year-old should not be folding the laundry, and I don't know how much help that is, but Jenny folds the laundry, which is wadding. It's the same. Jenny taught me how to fold laundry. So she wads the laundry and shoves it into a basket. She does other tasks as far as helping to wash dishes and dry dishes, and earns this pearl necklace that she loves. And then she wears it everywhere that she goes. She wears it to kindergarten. She wears it to church. She takes it and she wears it when her mom is out running errands. She doesn't wear it in the bathtub because her mom says it's going to turn your neck green if you do. But everywhere else, she won't take this thing off. Well, she has a dad that just loves Jenny. Must be an only child. You're taking that the wrong way. You're taking that the wrong way. And every night before bed, her dad goes in and reads Jenny her favorite bedtime story, The Gruffalo. If you haven't read The Gruffalo, it's a literary classic. I would encourage you to find it. So he reads to her The Gruffalo. And every time when he finishes The Gruffalo, he says to Jenny, Jenny, I'd like you to give me the pearl necklace. And Jenny says, oh, no, Daddy, no. I love the pearl necklace. You can't have the pearl necklace. I'll give you one of my dollies. I'll give you my Cabbage Patch doll, or I'll give you my Tickle Me Elmo. And Dad says, no, that's okay. And he leaves. And say a week later, he comes in and he's reading the same favorite bedtime story, The Gruffalo. He says, Jenny, As he's finished up the story, he says, I'd like you to give me the pearl necklace. And she says, no, no, Daddy. You can have my Polly Pockets. You can have my Dora the Explorer van. Though Miss Elaine says it's probably filled with lead and you're going to get sick and die from it. You can have those, but you can't have my pearl necklace. So her dad says, no, that's okay, Jenny. And he leaves. And again, about a week later, he comes back in. He's read her the story again. And he says, Jenny, I'd like you to give me the pearl necklace. And she says, oh, no. You can have my Ooh Baby doll. Or you can have my Hannah Elizabeth doll, but you can't have the pearl necklace. And this goes on and on. Finally, one day, her dad comes into the room. He's bringing the Gruffalo. And he can see and he looks at her. And her lip is trembling. And he says, Jenny, what is it? She takes in her hand and she opens it. And in her hands is the plastic pearl necklace. She says, here, Daddy. She gives him the pearl necklace because she knows that he loves her, and he keeps asking for it, and it's really hard for her to let go. So her dad takes the cheap plastic pearl necklace, and then he replaces in her hand a blue velvet box. And when she opens it, she finds an authentic, genuine, real pearl necklace that has been made from the oysters of the ocean. That's what we live our lives like sometimes. We can't let go of what we hold on to, and it's fake. It's just a cheap pearl necklace. We're afraid, what are you going to offer me? What are you going to give me? I don't want to give up my cheap plastic pearl necklace. And all he's saying is, I have something for you. It's a gift that's so much better. Have you ever said yes to the gift that Jesus is offering? If you've never said yes to the gift that Jesus is offering, I can guarantee you it's better than anything you're going to find under your tree this Christmas. It's eternal life. It's grace upon grace. It's a righteousness that you could never earn. He covers it. It's a reconciliation with God the Father. It's a presence of Him with you, the Holy Spirit with you. We're going to worship this God who is offering this gift. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team up. Some of you may need to reflect on where you're at. Some of you may need to reflect, have I ever said yes? If you're questioning it, I would encourage you, don't let today slip by. Don't let Christmas slip by without understanding the real significance of the real meaning of what Christmas is about. Yeah, Christmas is fun. It's not about the lights and the decorations. It's not about the gifts under your trees. It's not about family and friends. It's about something that's so much more. And I want to make sure that you hear what Christmas is about and you have the opportunity to respond to what Christmas is about.